You know, one of the struggles that we face as believers in Christ is we face separation from God. We face, you know, the problem of our sin, which can get in the way of our relationship with Christ. The flip side of that, though, is that our good works, our religious formalism, you know, simply checking off all these churchly duties that we do sometimes, or just coming to church, that can be just as harmful to our spiritual life as our sin. In fact, in some cases, it can be even more harmful. So today, we're going to be looking at a passage that deals with this problem of religious formalism. And Jesus deals here with this issue of fasting in chapter 5, verses 33-39 of Luke's gospel. So I invite you to take out your Bible and turn to this passage, which can be found on page 898. Before we read God's word, though, let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that your word would change us. Lord, we pray here that we would truly be open to what you have to teach us today from your holy word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to take this portion of your word and apply it to our lives so that we can glorify you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please listen to God's word. They said to him, Jesus, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours, talking about your disciples here, this is Luke, or this is what they said, this is what Luke is recording, what they said to Jesus, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. This is actually, verse 35 here, is a reference to Jesus' own death. And so there is going to be a time of fasting among his disciples between his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. This will be a time of great grief and a time of fasting. But this doesn't apply to Jesus' disciples, you know, after his resurrection. Verse 36, Luke goes on. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And as we think of wineskins in biblical times, this is just a reference to, you know, like a large leather pouch. No, new wineskins must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says, the old is better. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. This passage that I just read deals with the issue of fasting. But it also deals with, we'll learn about in a few moments, the issue of joy in our faith. We learn in our passage that the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees are doing what? They are fasting, right? They're fasting, and we learn from this text that Jesus' disciples are not fasting. They're not obeying the so-called rules of the Pharisees. So we have some people coming to Jesus here, and they're asking him, why don't your disciples fast like these other disciples are doing? The problem was that the Old Testament commanded fasting only once a year, the Day of Atonement, which was a national day of repentance and forgiveness. But by Jesus' time, the Jewish Pharisees, ordered that godly people, those who follow God, must fast twice a week in order to be holy. The Pharisees, the teachers of religious law, came to this position through the false assumption that true religion was a solemn affair. It was a joyless affair. They believed that staid reverence to God is what is, or what was best. This morning, as we think about this practice in the first century, we need to ask the question, is this what faith and worship is all about? Some people in the first century believed that that was how we should follow God, and I hate to say it, but some people even today believe that this is how God must be worshiped and how God must be followed, with this dour attitude of solemnity, of austere reverence. These people believe that Christianity is in fact joyless, or sometimes they even believe that Christians are killjoys. But I want to say this morning that this understanding or this viewpoint is a skewed viewpoint, and that this is not what faith is about, and that this is not what worship is about, and that this is not what following Jesus is all about. A church member once told a pastor, they said, "Whatever you do, do not miss the joy." To miss the joy is to miss everything. To miss everything about Jesus and to miss everything about following Him and having faith in Him. This morning I want to say that joy is central to the Christian faith. And we cannot miss this point. And this is ultimately what Jesus is trying to say here in response to this question. He's contrasting a false view with the correct view, the view that he wants get across. Now, Pharisees in the first century were, as I said, they were dour, they were staid, they had a very solemn attitude. They also wear shoddy clothes. They refuse to wash. And they believe that you could not be spiritual unless you were uncomfortable. And we even see this today in some forms of monasticism, Roman Catholic monasticism. In the town that I went to seminary in, there are various monasteries. And some of those monasteries, you know, the nun that was considered to be the most holy nun was the one who lived in the coldest room. She was, you know, very uncomfortable, and that made her, therefore, more spiritual. Okay, that's kind of a modern view of this ancient view. And we see it in other places as well. And this is what is known, this is kind of a fancy word, but this is what's called asceticism. The more I have a, you know, live an uncomfortable lifestyle, the more, I undergo even physical punishment for the faith, that makes me more holy. So we have here a version of this in terms of fasting twice a week. And this is what the Pharisees wanted everyone to do. And this is what Jesus is counteracting here. But they want to know, why are you not following our decrees on this? And Jesus responds to that in verse 34. He said, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? And what Jesus is referring to here is merely the guests of a wedding party. And in the first century, you know, the bride and groom are not going on a honeymoon like today, right? What are they doing? There's a big celebration, a week-long celebration after the marriage. And the wedding guests who go to that are exempted from the fasting of twice a week. And the rabbinical law said all in attendance on the bridegroom are relieved of all religious observance, which would lessen their joy. As we think about this, this is very encouraging to us because we are not merely the guests of the bridegroom. What are we as the body of Christ? We are the bride of Christ. You know, we've heard that reference before. We are the bride of Christ as the church, as the fellowship of believers. And as we think about that, what that reminds us of is that our joy should be even more than wedding guests, because we are an intimate bond with Jesus Christ as his followers. And because of that, our joy should be even more. Our joy should be even more intense, more intimate in terms of this relationship that we have with Christ, leading to greater joy. In the book of Romans, Paul says that believers actually have the Spirit of God living in them. So we have a close relationship. And because we have a close relationship with Christ, if we're in Him, we should be joyful. Our joy should be coming out of our lives. Starting in verse 36, Jesus then proceeds to talk about what? What does he talk about next to counteract this false teaching on fasting? What does he say here? He talks about you can't patch new cloth, you know, to an old garment. What he's trying to illustrate here is that the new fabric Christ brings cannot be interwoven with the fibers of old religion. It will just tear apart. The new joyful faith and life we have in Christ cannot be meshed with performance-based religion. The two do not go together. A strong and joyful faith leads to a willingness to obey God's commands. But the Pharisees had gotten it wrong. They distorted God's law and held that dour rule following was the best path to God rather than a love relationship. New Testament scholar William Lane put it like this. He said, the Pharisaic practice of fasting perpetuated the old in an unbelieving mechanical fashion, blind to the new moment which God had introduced. In other words, with the arrival of Jesus, a new era had been kicked off, a time of joy when fasting was rendered unnecessary. So what matters, what Jesus is trying to say here, is that what matters is being in relationship with Him and not all these religious practices. And the reason that that's the case is because these practices can just become mere formalism. We're just going through the motions. We're just, you know, we may be solemn in our reverence, but is that what it's all about? And Jesus is saying that that is not what it's all about. And this becomes a problem throughout church history, and I hate to say it, it's even a problem today. You know, sometimes we think, oh, if I just come to church, there's my check. I've checked off this thing. If I've come to church, you know, I've made the pastor happy and I mentally checked that off. And we just go through the motions, right? And we think that we are gaining acceptance with God through our good deeds. And Jesus is saying here that that is not what it's all about. And the other way that he tries to get this point across is with this discussion of the wineskins. Jesus' comments about the old and new wineskins are an illustration showing that the Pharisees' methods and his message do not go together. What do we know about old wineskins? It's this large, you know, pouch, leather pouch, and they're what? We got any wine people out here? Anybody? Actually, in Murray, we had a guy that admitted, he was on the session, that he was he was growing a vineyard or whatever. So, you know, we're not exactly Baptists as Presbyterians. We obviously alcohol needs to be it's a serious issue, but we do believe in Christian liberty. But we also believe in responsibility. But we have here Jesus even talking about wine, so I guess it's okay for us to talk about wine, right? Okay. Someone, what was that? Okay, well. But what do you have? You have this old wineskin. It's had wine in it for a long time, and if you pour in new wine, the acid of the new wine will cause it to do what? It'll burst. It'll break apart. So this is the old wineskins is this old Pharisaic religious life with all the rules. But Jesus, who is coming to bring new life, if you pour in the new life, you can't be doing the old life. So as we think of our lives today, as we think about filling our lives with Christ, and that's what we're supposed to do, you know, through the power of our Holy Spirit, we're supposed to be growing in Christ's likeness. The more that we're doing this, the more we need to get rid of old religious formalism, the more we need to get rid of our old lives, the more we need to get rid of our old sins. Those things need to go away. They don't go together. The new life we have in Christ cannot be contained. It's expanding. It's an expanding life. And they can only be contained how? By putting the new wine in the new wineskins. Let me give you another way of illustrating this. Pastor Donald Barnhouse, he recounted an experience he had at the end of World War I. He was a chaplain in World War I, and he was right after the war, he went to a battlefield, and he was walking through the battlefield, and a leaf got stuck in his uniform. And as he took out the leaf out of his uniform, the leaf disintegrated into his hands. It disintegrated. But it was spring. And he wondered, why are all these leaves falling when it's springtime? You know, these were the leaves from that had died in the fall and had gone through the winter. And the reason that they were all falling at this time, in the springtime, was because the new buds were pushing out the deadened leaves. And that's a good illustration for us. The more our lives are filled with Christ, the more that we're following Him, the old stuff in our lives, the old sins, the more they should be going to the wayside. I've always liked that illustration. I hope that makes sense with you today. One preacher put it like this. He said, this is an example of the expulsive power of a new affection. The more we love Jesus, the more we want to follow Him, the more we will want to obey what He commands. And we will have a new love for new things and a new obedience to what He calls us to. When Christ fills the wineskins of our lives, we're stretched to new limits and our lives change. Our lives change. Maybe you're here this morning and you need your life to change. Maybe you don't treat your spouse the way that you should. Do any of us really treat our spouses the way that we should? We have some work to do in that area, right? None of us are God. None of us are Christ. We're not perfect, but we have some work to do. Maybe we, the more we're growing in our Christ-likeness, the more we will respond to our children better. Or maybe our sister or brother. Or maybe a friend who is, we don't like what they're saying, they're irritating us. Are we showing them the love of Christ? We will, if we have Christ, if we're being filled with Christ, we will develop new attitudes. Our intellect will change. Our emotions will change. We'll have a new love for the things of Christ rather than the old things of our life. We will indeed be changed people. The old formalism will go away. Our old selves apart from Christ will go away. This morning, as we think about this passage and what Jesus is trying to get across here, we do see a need for us to change, each one of us to change. This is a great calling by Jesus, as we listen to His word this morning, for each one of us to leave here as a changed person. Do you want to experience the change that Jesus offers? Or are you merely content going in the same direction? You know, I want to encourage you this morning to not keep going in that direction. Heed God's word. Each one of us needs to listen to his word this morning, and we need to apply it. We need to live lives of a new affection, a true love for Christ. But the only way that we can do that is if we repent. And this morning we are going to partake of communion. And as we come to the table, I want to encourage each one of us this morning to truly repent and turn to Jesus and experience the new life that only he offers. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we give you thanks that you love us and that you offer us new life. Lord, help each one of us this morning to embrace the new life you offer. Lord, help us in our relationships. Help us to demonstrate your love and your character in our relationships with other people. Help us to be heralds of your good news to a lost and hurting world. Help us to leave here this morning a changed people. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bind us together as a congregation in love and in a spirit of service and in a spirit of humility. Lord, we pray all this in your name. Amen.